Okay, Revelation chapter 19. Thank you for having us. Always a pleasure to join you, and we certainly enjoyed that worship meeting. Wonderful things that were shared by several of you. I'll start from context in verse 21 of chapter 18, Revelation. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." We're going to pause there on verse 10. Babylon in this passage, in the previous passage, is destroyed, and in this passage, there's great rejoicing. Now, this puzzled me for quite some time because we see in the book of Job mentions it perhaps more than once, maybe three or four times, that if he had rejoiced at the misfortune of his enemies, that he would have deserved all the calamity that had come upon him. And so how can this rejoicing be? Well, there is another passage, a scripture, that says that God's judgments are unsearchable. Something bad happens to somebody, it's hard for us to say, "The Lord judge that person." It's hard to say that. I remember living with a Christian family, renting a room from them in Omaha for a few months, and they were greatly distressed because the brother, the man of the household, at his job, he was constantly persecuted by one of his superiors. It was a thorn in our brother's side. It was a constant struggle going to work, and this was a government job. And this gentleman was constantly persecuting our brother and had just such an axe to grind against our dear brother. And it was puzzling to me because our brother was just such a non-combative brother, such a gentle spirit. Well, that man, his superior, who persecuted him, died. He was mowing the lawn and just dropped dead, right? And I thought, well, what a relief, right? Well, this persecution is ended now, right? But the family wasn't happy at all. And because I was newly saved, they had been saved for some time, they know God's judgments are unsearchable. We don't know for a fact why that man died. The Lord has the reasons, and we don't. One day, perhaps, we'll find out. In this passage, we get the reasons for the judgment. That's a big show. It's a big tell of God to us, as Scripture always is. And so because we know the reasons, and because they who are singing here for joy on these judgments know the reasons, they can rejoice. And there's a big difference, right? And so in life, we don't know the reason things happen all the time. We have to be careful what we rejoice at, just like Job said, if I'd rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune, that these calamities he'd gone through, he would have deserved it. So, but in this passage we know, there's words like, "For true and righteous are his judgments," in verse 2, "because he has judged the great harlot, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." There's reasons. The judgment is revealed to us. And not only that, it's true and righteous, and there's very good reasons. Remember that earlier in Revelation 6, I believe it was, there was the souls of those whose souls were under the altar, who were crying out and saying, in verse 10 of Revelation 6, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Right? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they was completed. Now that fulfillment has come. How long till you avenge us? He does it. Here, it says at the end of verse 2, "And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her," shed by Babylon. And they said, and there's more rejoicing. They said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a loud voice from the throne came from the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." So the rejoicing here is warranted, in fact, required in a way, you might say, because there had to be justice. And now we know this was justice, where in Revelation 6, the souls of those who were under the altar, who had been slain for the word of God and testimony which they held, said, "How long, Lord, till you avenge us?" Here he avenges them. And we're given the exact reason, and there should be rejoicing. The number one reason for us to be happy is when God is happy, or sad when God is sad. A brother once said, we have to be careful. We're not laughing when God is weeping. Right? There is a verse, Jesus wept, and that we're not weeping when God is rejoicing. Right? We have to be careful of our flesh. Well, here, all the reasons are in alignment with the Lord. He was long-suffering as they were murdering the children of God. It hurt God the most. And God is the number one victim of sin. Because he's holy, he hurts the most. It is the most egregious affront to him. We in our flesh could enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. They'll pass, and then there'll be consequences, but the Lord never enjoys any sin, not for a moment. He long suffered all that sin and the beheading of his saints, and now he finally gets the justice that is due him. It is executed, it is revealed to us in the passage, and there's rejoicing, and there should be. There should be. So anyway, I want to pause here. Comments before we move on to verse 11? That's right. That's right. It says, "And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." Remember, Babylon, it will be a physical city. It exists today south of Baghdad, about 45 minutes south of there. It has been refounded. It's being rebuilt. I think it's the population is now back up to 100 or 200,000, about the population of the Augusta region, if I'm not mistaken. So it is growing. There is a physical city, but this is also the city-state that's a picture of the kingdom of the Antichrist. So the one world government of sorts, headquartered out of Babylon, if you will, physically. And so this is a kingdom of the Antichrist. And so our brother is reminding us of verse 2 of chapter 18. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. That city of the kingdom of the Antichrist. I'm going to pause. Any other comments? Okay, let's go to verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So, in chapter 18, verse 2, Babylon was a place for every unclean and hated bird. That was a illustration of the demons, a dwelling place for every demon. Here, there's judgment, and the armies of the Antichrist are killed, and physical birds feast on their flesh. Now, I want to tell you a story. This chapter is very near and dear to me as one who used to be a Muslim. The beast and the false prophet are here. They're captured and thrown into the lake of fire. And Islamic eschatology also speaks of these, except upside down. When I was growing up, my mother, raising me to be a very devout Muslim, would tell me, my son, the world is going to become a very difficult place. And then a savior will appear. And she didn't use the word savior, but this is the closest I can get it to you, translating it into English. Somebody who's going to kind of save the world, like a hero figure. Not a Jesus die for you, save you, but the world, right? Save the world, Superman-like figure. She'd say there's a man who's going to appear, and he's going to save the world. He's going to help us. And as a young boy, I'd say to my mom, Mom, where is he? And she'd say, well, he's somewhere here on earth, but hidden, we don't know where, perhaps in the mountains. He's hiding, and he's not going to appear yet. And I say, well, Mom, the world's a bad place now. We could use this guy. And she would say, no, sweetie, he can't appear until it gets way worse. That sound like tribulation? In fact, my mom said, the world has to become so bad like it never has become before. It will be tribulation in those days like the world has never seen, nor will ever see again. My mom was using Islamic eschatology, the end times of Islam. She had no idea there was parallels to the Bible. But it was flipped. We know that when the rapture happens, the saints are taken out of the way. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit who restrains, is taken out of the way. And then the man of lawlessness will appear. We know this from the passage. And then great tribulation, like the world has never seen. That man of lawlessness in Islam is not seen as a man of lawlessness. He's seen as the one who will save the world. You understand what I'm saying? My mother, unwittingly and unbeknownst to her, was preparing me for the coming of the very Antichrist of the Bible. He even has a name in Islamic eschatology, the Mahdi. Now, what's remarkable is, as a Shiite, the Shiite Muslims, I was a Shiite. Iranians are usually Shiite. It's a minority of the Islamic sect. The larger sect is the Sunni sect. The Shiites believe the Mahdi is already here on earth. It's interesting because the scripture says many antichrists have gone into the world. But the man of lawlessness has not yet appeared, not until the rapture, not until the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, is taken out of the way. The Sunnis don't believe the Mahdi is in the world today. They believe he will descend from heaven at some point, if I remember right. I wasn't a Sunni, but their teaching's a little different. But what's remarkable is, except for this one difference, all Islamic sects agree on everything concerning the Mahdi. Why is that ominous? Because the Muslim sects have been murdering one another. My grandma, I used to tell her, "Grandma, what about the other Muslims, the Sunnis?" She'd say, "They're not Muslim." And the Sunnis have the same viewpoint on the Shiites. And they've been murdering one another for centuries. But they have, except for, is the Mahdi here yet or not, except for that one minor detail, there is widespread agreement and teachings and doctrines on the Mahdi that all the sects of Islam agree on. How does that tie into this passage? Because the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, it says in verse 19, "I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." One who sat on the horse, that's Jesus, appearing with many 10,000s of his saints and angels. This is akin to Matthew 25. When the Son of Man appears in his glory and all his holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. This is a precursor to that. This is actually that appearance and then the battle before he sits on that throne of glory. Well, here's the thing, is the Antichrist has to have the kingdoms of the world united against the Lord Jesus. And it says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war." When Jesus appears, the Antichrist has to have Sunni Muslims and Shiite Muslims in peace together, willing to oppose Jesus. That's what has to happen. And so the devil has been clever. He has permitted the sects of Islam to have enough different doctrines in various areas so that they're willing to murder one another, Sunnis and Shiites. But the devil has been clever. He doesn't want them to kill each other when Jesus is about to return. And when the Antichrist is appearing, the devil wants world unity. He wants the Sunnis and the Shiites, as well as every other false world religion, to gather behind the man, the Antichrist, and gather in this region for this battle. Some say in the Valley of Megiddo, and some say not, but we know that they're together, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And so whether it's a Sunni or it's a Shiite Muslim, the teachings and the doctrines concerning the Mahdi, their world savior, who is the biblical Antichrist, those teachings are the same. So they are murdering one another today, sadly, but when the man of lawlessness appears, he'll get them all to agree he's the Mahdi, that they should put away their fighting, and there will be peace. Just like the scripture tells us. What's going on here? If you're confused, I want to give it to you very basically. The Bible over 600 years before Islam even started, the Bible was finished. So the enemy knew how it's supposed to play out, just like we know. Remember, Satan came to Jesus with scripture in the desert. The devil knows scripture. And so the enemy, knowing the scriptures, has taken time in different world religions. I've given you the example of Islam. The enemy has set up exact structures and doctrines and theologies and false religions. So when his man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, appears, the whole world will put their faith in him, except for the saints. And remember, just want to call to your memory that this is Revelation 13's teaching. It says in verse 8, Revelation 13, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Right? So everyone's going to worship him in the world except for the saved, except for the redeemed. So the enemy, the devil's been careful to study scripture and to give false religions with enough differences that they'll kill each other for now, but with enough in common concerning the Antichrist. So when he appears, they'll stop killing each other. There'll be peace, just like the scripture says. And they'll, at the end of the tribulation, come together, united to fight against who? Jesus, who appears in the sky. There's more in Islamic eschatology. I don't want to make this about Islam, but by the way, Ramadan is just around the corner, where Muslims will be seeking God. It's during that time that we can have conversations with them better than any other time of the year. So it's of no coincidence, I think, perhaps, that I was assigned this chapter and you're learning a little about Islam and encouragement of upcoming Ramadan that you might witness to them at a time where they're very spiritually sensitive, more than any other time of the year. There's more in Islamic eschatology. We see in our text, in verse 19, chapter 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. It says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence. I want to pause there. What about Islamic eschatology? How has the devil taken the truth of scripture, twisted it into a lie to prepare Muslims and other world religions to receive the mark of the Antichrist? Right? And that's quite a feat if you think about it, because they're killing each other today and there's no widespread religious agreement. But when the Antichrist appears, every false religion, they'll all put their faith in him, all the unbelievers. Well, there's a beast, the Antichrist, and there's a false prophet. So how does Islam explain this false prophet? You're not going to believe it. They say he's Jesus. Our Bible teaches Jesus will descend at the end of the tribulation and wipe out the armies of the beast and the false prophet. Islam teaches that Jesus will descend and he will get, literally it says, get behind the Mahdi. Now it can be confusing, so I want to make it simple for you. Mahdi is Antichrist. Is there any man in scripture who's supposed to get behind the Antichrist? Support him and tell people, this is the guy. This is the guy, I'm telling you. Receive his mark, put your faith in him. There is a guy. It's the false prophet, right? He deceived the world with his signs and the Antichrist as well with swelling words and lies. So in verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So they're gathered together. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. The false prophet works signs in the beast's presence. Islam says that the prophet Jesus, they lie, it's the false prophet, they call him Jesus. Islam says he will pray behind the Mahdi. What does the scripture say? Who works signs in his presence. The false prophet works signs in the presence of the beast. Islam says, no, it's not the beast, it's the Mahdi, the Savior. And Jesus, not a false prophet, but Jesus, the prophet Jesus, praise behind him. The scripture says, who works signs in his presence. Yes?
So are you saying that either the Antichrist or the false prophet will be an Islamic leader who will come out of the Islamic religion?
That's an excellent question. And my opinion, as I've grown a little bit in Christendom, has explored different avenues of that. The question asked, I want to repeat it, am I saying that the Antichrist will be an Islamic figure that'll come out of the Islamic religion? The answer to that is yes and no. That's the viewpoint I have today. Now, I want to tell you why that's not a contradiction. Because in chapter 13, everyone's going to put their faith in him. They're going to receive his mark. Everyone in the world whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the question of, will he be an Islamic man? Has to be yes, in some degree, because the Muslims have to put their faith in him. Well, what about the rest of the world? They're not Muslim. They'll also put their faith in him and receive his mark. So to that degree, the answer has to be no. He's not exclusively a Muslim figure. And I think in every world religion, the devil has been very careful. World religion, not the true faith, but in every world religion, the devil has been very careful to set up doctrinal structures for this man of lawlessness. I believe when he appears in fulfillment of Revelation 13, that the whole world will receive his mark, I believe every false religion will say, those other religions are wrong. He's our guy. I think that's how it'll be. And the devil has been very careful about this. You know, when the Antichrist appears, we're not told that the world will believe in God. I don't mean the Lord and the Father. I don't mean that. But Peter, I think it is, even the demons believe and tremble. But we got people today who say, I don't believe in God. So how will the devil get them to receive the mark of the beast? Well, he's been busy there. The latest teachings in evolution, Ben Scripture could probably weigh in on this, evolution is falling apart in the inner circle of those who understand and teach it best. They know this doesn't work. And so there has been in the circles of evolution some drifting away from the hard science that proves, because it doesn't prove evolution. Well, where are they drifting then? They believe that there's going to be a spiritual evolution. This transhumanism, that man will evolve into his next spiritual state. This is where as evolutionary theology is going. It started with science, but now it's becoming spiritual. So when the man of lawlessness appears, how will he get the atheists? Well, he'll tell them, I have transcended the flesh. Look at the lying signs of wonders that he's doing, right? He'll say, I have come that you may all evolve and be like me. He may tell them, you are all gods. You're supposed to be gods. Look, I've made the next evolutionary step. I'm willing to show you how you can make it. So he'll get the atheists. What about people who believe in aliens and UFOs and that crazy stuff? Right? And by the way, we don't have time to get into it today, but the aliens are demons. People are having these abduction experiences. It begins in their bed. When they wake up after their abduction, they're still in bed. It was all a demonic possession. But these demons, when these people are having some false vision, a spurious vision from a demon that they think they're in a UFO ship on a bed being dissected by aliens, it's a false vision in the night. When they ask these aliens, which are demons, what are you doing? You know what the aliens tell them? You know what the demons tell them in these false visions? There's testimony of this out there. From people who got saved and say, this happened to me. The demons are telling these people, we're aliens come to earth to help you. We're studying your body so we can give you the cure for death and the cure for disease. Now the people say, well, give us the cure already. People are dying every day. Do you know what these demons tell them? They say, you have to be patient. First, a lot of people have to mysteriously disappear. It's the rapture. I believe because those demons are saying that, the devil may be a pre-trib viewpoint, preparing the world for a pre-trib. So how does this fit into the man of lawlessness? Well, he appears, and the UFO enthusiasts, the tinfoil-wearing hat people, will say, all these religious people who are saying he's our Messiah, the Muslims saying he's our Mahdi, and these other religions saying he's our Messiah figure, I believe the UFO people will say, oh, they're all wrong. He's the alien ambassador. He's been sent to us like promised by the aliens who abducted us and studied us, and he's going to give us the cure for death and disease. What will the Antichrist do to make this fit the bill? He will work lying signs and wonders. They'll say, how could he do these things unless he's the alien ambassador? When you study false religions, others have studied it, you find the false religion. It has some semblance of biblical eschatology, but the characters are turned on their head so that in that false religion, when the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is revealed, you won't say what the Bible says, he's the man of lawlessness. No, you'll say, he's my savior, he's my Mahdi, he's my alien ambassador, he's my evolutionary transcendent man, depending on what you belong to. And there's people crazy out there who say, he's all of these to me, and they'll just want him. And what's remarkable is Christ warned about this, right? He said, when someone comes in his own name, you'll receive him. But Christ, who had come in the name of the Father, him they would not receive. That was the Christ. They didn't want him. Well, here comes the Antichrist. And the scriptures speak of this. Those who said no to the truth, Jesus, who is the truth, God will give them a strong delusion, and they will believe the lie. They said no to Jesus, the Christ, they'll get the Antichrist. They said no to the truth, they'll believe the lie. And the lie is going to be in such an ambiguous way that every false religion predicated on its own lies will say, he's our man. All of the rest of them are wrong. So I hope that answers the question of, is he an Islamic figure? I don't know. So anyway, Muslims are looking forward to this guy appearing. And my mom was preparing me for him. So I know there's some strange comedy in my testimony. When I was growing up in high school, around the same time my mom's teaching me this, I played football, and the football team, they gave different football players nicknames, and my nickname that my coach gave me was the Beast from the Middle East. And oh, how I loved it, right? And other friends I had growing up called me the Prince of Persia. These are biblical names of demonic entities. And the Beast from the Middle East, I think, might even be a book title that a man wrote concerning the Islamic Antichrist, if he is Islamic, though I don't believe he's exclusively Islamic. But I love those nicknames I had. Just like if I had not gotten saved and I would have been left behind in a rapture, I would have loved the man of lawlessness. That's the reality of my flesh. I'll pause there. We have 4 minutes. Other comments, please. And Ben, if you have anything to weigh in, I'd love to hear it. Is becoming very what?
Metaphysical.
So our brother Ben Scripture, an expert on both the biblical teachings of creation and the false teachings of evolution. I'll just say it for the recording in case anyone wants to listen to it later. He's chimed in and said that it is becoming very metaphysical in the evolutionary camp because they are understanding it's not working, their original theories. So any other comments from you or anyone else? Any questions?
I guess the ecumenical movement kind of paves the way for all this to happen too. Because that, the idea that all religions are just the same soul for everybody. Everybody should get along.
Yeah, the ecumenical movement would fit into this. Now, when the rapture hits, anyone who might be in one of those movements, sadly, it's like, what are you doing there, right? They're saying all roads lead to heaven. That's not true. There is the way, the truth, and the life. It's singular. It's Jesus. But any brother or sister who might find themselves there, maybe they're newly saved, they will be raptured away with us, which means any church that's left, beginning with the tribulation start, with the rapture happening, any church that's left will be filled with unbelievers. which means what? Those churches will gravitate to the Antichrist. I mean, think about it. You sat in a church pew. You were given the truth, hopefully every Sunday to some degree. You rejected it. You rejected the truth. The man of lawlessness appears. God will send you a strong delusion. You will believe the lie. So imagine the deception to other world religions when they say, this guy is it. Even the Christians accept him. Well, the real Christians are gone. Only the false Christians who rejected the truth are now believing the delusion of the lie, and they will accept him. And so you may have entire church denominations and groups pointing to him. Maybe among the brethren, anyone who's left behind, who's unsaved, would take hold of the Antichrist and point to him. They don't feel about the brethren movement. If we're all gone, there is no brethren, right? The brethren are gone. What's left is anyone who is a pretender in our midst, a goat among the sheep. So, and speaking of sheep and goats, this dovetails with Matthew 25. After this battle, the Lord, Matthew 25, sits on the throne of his glory, separates the goats and the sheep, and begins to judge. And then the millennium comes after that. Any other comments? How powerful the word of God is that will slay these enemies. He'll kill them by the breath of his nostril, by a word spoken by his mouth, the sword that proceeds from his mouth. And concerning after the judgment of Babylon, the angel said, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Right? The spirit of prophecy. And through that came the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. MacDonald writes something in his commentary. He quotes Ryrie. And he says, a word is an expression. In Christ, God has fully expressed himself. He quotes Ryrie, who says something to that effect. In Christ, God has fully expressed his character or himself. He's the word of God. And that's how he's likened to in this chapter, the word of God. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the word of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the word of God. A passage says that your word you have placed above your name. It's difficult to reconcile that in our mind. Your name is so high above all other names, and yet your word is actually your son. And so, of course, the person of your son is above all things. And we thank you for your son. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so powerful, the truth, that even the demons, every evil and hated bird, and every foul spirit is taking your truth because it's so valid and so powerful. And when they begin a false gospel, they start with the truth and twist the scripture to get people to buy into the lie. Even in a way, they're indirectly witnessing to the power of your word, where they start with it and not from scratch, and then they twist into a lie. Thank you that we have the truth. None of these words are twisted, but true to form, as breathed by God. In Jesus Christ, we thank you. Amen.